I wish to speak to you today in these few moments with the book on the subject of the salvation of God. First of all, I'd ask that you turn with me, if you have your Bible handy, to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Luke, who is the human writer of this book, records Paul's last words to some of his beloved people, the Jews. He was faithful in proclaiming, even though he was in chains in the prison, he was faithful in proclaiming the gospel, expounding to his beloved people and testifying of the kingdom of God and seeking to persuade them concerning Jesus. Now, his authority and his basis for the presentation of the salvation which is in Jesus Christ was the law of Moses and the Old Testament prophets. You see, God in the Old Testament had foretold of the coming Redeemer, of the need of Israel and the need of all men, and the salvation of God was necessary for man's blessing. We read in these verses that the result of his expounding these things concerning the kingdom of God was twofold. First, verse 24, some believed. And blessed are those who hear the word of God and believe. We shall believe the gospel, dear friend, and it brings us the salvation of God. On the other hand, we read, some believed not. It is just as true today. Everyone who listens to the gospel message either believes it or does not believe it. There is no neutrality in this respect. Now, at this particular time, and after expounding the gospel, the salvation of God, from morning till evening, we read that they could not agree among themselves, that is, the Jews that came to listen to Paul. And then Paul brings out a word that is a warning to everyone today. He shows us this fact, that those who continue to reject the gospel, who will not receive it, who will not listen to it, they are letting themselves open to God's judicial blindness. You know, dear friend, you cannot trifle with the grace of God. It is true God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. His long-suffering is salvation. But if we trifle with his grace and do not accept him and believe his word, he may, as he did to many and has done to many and is doing to many, those who refuse his truth shall be blinded judicially. They will not be able to understand. They will not be able to turn to him in repentance. There is a line that is drawn by rejecting the Lord. Now, when he saw the rejection on the part of many of his Jewish brethren, which was a great sorrow to him, he said these words, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." How true this has been. It's been fulfilled down through the ages of the church's history. The early converts were Jews. Those who formed the early church were converted Jews. But then when the Jews as a nation, and as individuals, of course, making up that nation, rejected the gospel, God sent his message to the Gentiles. And the church, which is being formed by the Lord Jesus, saving those who believe, Jew and Gentile alike, is composed largely of the Gentiles. Soon the Lord Jesus is going to come. The church is going to be completed as to the what he has called into one body. And he's going to come and take to himself his blood-bought people, those redeemed by his blood, those indwelt by the Spirit forming the church since the day of Pentecost. The majority, I say, have been the Gentiles. But whoever is saved by the salvation of God. It's not a salvation that one could work for. The Jew thought that he could keep the law, but he could not keep it. He thought he did, but we know the law only condemned him. And in condemning the Jew who could not keep it, the law stands as a witness against all men, because we read, "The whole world is guilty before God." Now, in connection with God's salvation and the need of it, we have some illustrations in the Old Testament. First of all, in Exodus chapter 14, you'll recall when the children of Israel were sheltered by the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb, that they went out of Egypt. They got to the Red Sea, and they could not go any farther. On either side, there were mountains. Behind them, with all of Pharaoh's host pursuing them. What could they do? They were absolutely unable to do a thing. They were without strength to deliver themselves from the Egyptians. What happened? Well, you notice, God said to Moses, and Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." You can see why they needed salvation. Egypt is a picture of the world that's under judgment and condemnation. And dear friend, every sinner is part and parcel of the world that is unregenerate, in the world and of it, children of disobedience, and hence under the judgment of God. There is only one escape. There is only one shelter from the just judgment that we deserve. And there is only one means of deliverance. It must come from above. It came for the children of Israel as a salvation of the Lord. A salvation of the Lord is a salvation by the Lord. He loved the people. He wished their deliverance. What did he do? He opened the Red Sea. He told them to go forward. And when they all went over dry shod, they looked back. The sea closed upon their enemies who were in pursuit. And they saw all their enemies dead upon the seashore. The Lord had delivered them. The salvation of the Lord had undertaken for them. In their weakness, they could do nothing, I repeat. They were absolutely unable. This is a picture, an illustration of the position that every one of us is in. Sin renders us helpless, ruined. We need the salvation of the Lord. Another instance in Israel's history is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Moabites, the Ammonites, were gathered together against them, a great host, and the children of Israel were in comparison as nothing. The multitude was far beyond what they had to meet. There was absolutely no lookout for any physical deliverance from Israel. What did they do? In realizing their weakness and their helplessness, they feared the Lord. They proclaimed a fast. They sought the Lord. And the Lord came in on their behalf. And he said, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And so in this particular instance, the Lord again miraculously intervened. And salvation, dear friend, which you and I need, salvation, you say, salvation from what? Yes, salvation from sin, salvation from its guilt, its penalty, salvation from hell, from eternal punishment, from judgment. That is the negative side. But then salvation also is deliverance unto blessing. It means forgiveness, means peace with God. It means heaven. It means eternal life. Where does this come from? "Stand ye still. Ye shall not need to fight." The Lord Jesus came into the world to do the work of salvation. We see this pictured for us here. He intervened on behalf of Israel. He went out and fought against their enemies. The blessed Son of God came from heaven, and he came to undo the works of the devil. He came to fight the conflict against sin on Calvary. He did it at the expense, the cost of his own life, the shedding of his own blood. There was no other way. But he did it. He accomplished salvation. He brought salvation. And this is what each of us must receive. if we are to get the salvation that we so sorely, vitally need. The children of Israel were delivered. They looked to the Lord, and the salvation from their enemies was the salvation of the Lord. Another incident, which we might just mention, an Old Testament picture that we would readily see, I think, illustrates salvation, is the story of Jonah. Jonah was a disobedient prophet, and I have no question he was a servant of the Lord, what we would call a true child of God, but he was disobedient. But I would like to use him in illustrating the condition of a non-saved person. Of course, you see, every unsaved person is called in Scripture a child of disobedience. We have a nature within us which is willful and likes to do its own will. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to go. He went in the exact opposite direction to Tarshish. But God had his eye on Jonah. And don't forget, he has his eye on you. He loves you. Sometimes he has to let us go a great distance before we listen to him, before we realize our need of him, before we are brought up sharp to the fact that we need salvation. And this was true of Jonah. You know the story. God saw to it that Jonah was cast out of the ship, and he had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And in having this great fish, we see one of the steps that God used in bringing Jonah to himself. First to himself, to Jonah, and then to the Lord. When Jonah got down in the depths of the sea, the weeds were around his head and the fish's belly. He prayed to the Lord his God. He cried, we read, by reason of his affliction. I may be talking today to someone that is going through great affliction. Did you ever think that perhaps this has happened to you, that you might turn your thoughts to the Lord? God wants to awaken you, dear friend, from your slumber, from the fact that you do not understand and realize that you're facing eternity. Your physical affliction, no matter how great it might be, your trouble that you have, whatever it might be, financial or anything that is adverse, God is using it, do you not think, to turn you to himself? Is not this the picture we get here? God had to allow Jonah to go his own way, to reap the fruit of his way, to bring him down so that he would look up, that he would turn to him. God wants you to do that. Have you turned to him? He went down to the bottoms, he said, of the mountains. And then when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. What a grand thing it is, no matter what it takes, dear friend, a serious illness, some deep sorrow in your life. Oh, if it will only turn you to the one who loves you, it'll be the means of the salvation of your soul. Jonah could see, realize his hopelessness there. In the fish's belly, he could do nothing. He was brought to an end of himself. What good was his own will there? But he remembered the Lord. And I want you to remember that there is one who loves you and who desires not your death, not your judgment. He desires your salvation. And when Jonah made a decision, and he said, I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving, and he said, salvation is of the Lord, not of Jonah. He had come to the end. He owned the salvation was of the Lord. And then we read that the fish vomited Jonah out upon dry land. It's a picture, I say, of the salvation of the sinner by the salvation of God. It's of the Lord. Now, if you'll turn to the New Testament, we might see in Luke chapter 2, more specifically, what the salvation is. Old Simeon, who was a reader of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, the same ones that Paul used to preach to his Jewish friends, knew of the coming of the Redeemer, and God had revealed by his Spirit to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ, that is, the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The day came when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple. Old Simeon was there. He saw the child. But he not only saw him, but he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Friend, the salvation of the Lord is really the person of the Lord. Simeon was looking at this babe in his arms. And we have another thought here, too, which is very important to sense. I believe that we have a picture here, too, of salvation. Simeon did not just simply stand and look and believe, well, that is the Messiah, yes, but he took him in his arms. Dear friend, let me say this. In order for the Lord Jesus to be your salvation, you must receive him in your arms, so to speak. Now, of course, literally, I do not mean this. It figures for us, however, the reception by faith of Jesus Christ personally to ourselves, receiving him into our heart. As many as received him, to them gave he power or the authority to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Old Simeon then recognizes in the person of Jesus Christ, though a babe here, he was God manifest in the flesh. And he claimed him as his salvation. In the 19th chapter, we also have an illustration in the man Zacchaeus. A remarkable man, a little man. He had a desire to see Jesus, who he was. He could not. He was little of stature. He realized his need of him, however. He ran before the crowd, which was obscuring his vision. He climbed into a sycamore tree, and he was waiting for the procession. Great crowd that was following Jesus to come by. He just wanted a glimpse. What happened? Well, here comes the crowd. Zacchaeus hiding in the tree, looking down. He's going to have his desire fulfilled. But his desire is going to be more than fulfilled. The crowd stops. Jesus, under the tree, looks up. Imagine the blessed Son of God looking up. Oh, dear friend, what grace we see here. You and I are the ones to look up to him. But oh, what grace. He looked up. He wishes Zacchaeus' blessing, and he wants your blessing. But he looked up, and he saw him, and he sees you. And he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Come down. Have you come down? You must come down to the feet of Jesus. This is where your place is, and this is where he will bless you. Zacchaeus obeyed the voice of the word of the Lord. He made haste and he came down immediately, and he received him joyfully. And then we read that there was murmuring, of course, as there always will be. You make a confession of Jesus Christ as your Savior, and they're going to be murmuring against you. People are going to talk against you. Don't let that bother you, dear friend. You have more than they'll ever have, and you'll only long that someday they'll receive the same blessing. But notice what happened. The Lord Jesus said to them, him, after he went to be his guest, Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. I read this just to show that in Zacchaeus accepting Jesus joyfully and receiving salvation meant receiving him. Oh, what a change when Christ is in the arms like in Simeon. Christ is in the house like with Zacchaeus. Let me ask, is he in your house? Is he in your heart? What a difference. Let me just quote, in closing, Acts 13. Men, brethren, children, Whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. I wish that you would this moment personally regard the message of salvation of God as a message to you. God's gospel is his power to salvation to everyone that believeth. It is sent to you. What will you do with it? That's the question. When Paul preached to those in prison who came to visit him, some believed, some believed not. What will it be? O God, grant that you will not reject this nor neglect it. A question is asked in the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Dear friend, don't put off the question of accepting Jesus Christ. You need him. Repent of your sins, come to him. We read, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Receive Christ as your Savior. You will possess eternal salvation in him. May God bless his word to every listener.